The book of Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 3, and that's where we're going to start. Subi, good to see you this morning. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to do a word study this morning, and it is a word that occurs 1,492 times in the Scriptures, in 1,352 verses, and we are not going to look at all 1,000 today. But we're going to look at a few. There's a good principle of Bible study. If you find a word and you want to find out what its meaning is, and you trace that through the Bible, it's called the principle of first mention. You go to the place where it is first mentioned in Scripture, and you follow that word through, and where it is first mentioned, it will have that same thrust, meaning throughout the entire Bible. So if you get the book of Revelation and you see a word, you say, I wonder what that means in the context. Get your Strong's or your Bible search engine out and find that word where it first appears. And the first appearance is in Genesis chapter 3, and let's start reading at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? That's an interesting question. That has nothing to do with the message this morning. But God did not ask that question because he didn't know where Adam was. He knew exactly where he was. He knew what tree he was hiding behind. God asked that question not for his benefit and for his knowledge. God asked that question for Adam's benefit. Where are you this morning? God knows where you are, but that question is asked not for God's benefit, but for your benefit, to evaluate where you are. And so he asked that question, Where art thou? Verse 10, and Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man blamed the woman, and the woman blamed the serpent. Old as the history of man, blamed somebody else. And the man said, The woman's fault, the woman whom thou, and it's God's fault, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, I was okay when I was on my own, but that woman that you gave to me, she's the fault of all this. The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The devil made me do it. That's the first time that occurs. And again, we're in the history of man, and the first man, the first woman, and who's getting the blame? The devil. The devil made me do it. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The verse we're going to look at this, the word we're going to look at this morning, found in verse 14, and that word is a little word, two-letter word called go, G-O, go. Thou shalt go upon thy belly, and that word is first used in Scripture of the 1,492 times in this passage, in this verse, relating to Satan and how he, a serpent, how that serpent is going to move for the remainder of human history. And looking at that word go this morning, what does it mean to us in our Christian life, in our daily life? And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to those that have gathered, that we would consider this little word and the importance of obedience when you tell us to go, and the penalties of disobedience when we go somewhere, move somewhere, where you have commanded us not to go. I pray that we would be attentive and soul-searching this morning. I pray for that person that does not know you as their Savior. I pray that today that they would be quickened in their spirit, realize their condition, and accept the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for what you do today as we pray and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 3, we have Adam and Eve, and they're in the garden. We have sin and Satan, the curse of the serpent. And the serpent, the snake, goes on his belly to this day. Now, I'll just tell you from the get-go that I hate snakes. Say, preacher, they're not all bad. Yes, they are. Every one of them. It was a Sunday morning several years ago. Mrs. Bishop and I was getting ready, and as I often do in the morning, I take a time for reflection, and I look out into the backyard, and as I was standing at the window, I stood there this morning, stood out the back window and just observed God's creation and what was going to go on throughout the day, and reviewing my outline, I saw something in on the bird feeder. Now, birds fly in and out constantly, but this bird was not flying. And there's no perch at the end of it. A bird fly lands on the hole and goes inside. But it was definitely sitting. It's just odd. So I got the binoculars out, and I tuned them in, and I looked, and I thought, that is not a bird. That is the head of a snake. And what had happened, the snake had crawled, I'm going to guess, I didn't see it happen, crawled up the pole, had gone inside of the birdhouse, and had eaten the little baby birds inside, and then couldn't get back out because its belly was too big. And so all he had sticking out was three or four inches of his head, and he's waiting for the digestive tract to kick in so that he can get back out, because he was trapped inside. Of course, I called Mrs. Bishop and let her see it as well. And there was another snake in the backyard. It was a black snake. It was probably, I don't know, all of 5 feet long. We have a tree that leans on about this angle. And there was up top, there was a squirrel's nest. And if that black snake wasn't climbing the tree, I'm not sure how it did it, but it was not going around in a circle. It looked like he was going straight up. Now, I couldn't have done that. But he was doing that because there was something at the top that he wanted to get. It was just interesting to watch him go. Now, snakes are interesting creatures because they don't have feet that propel them along the way. They have a skeletal system that moves, and as they move, it propels them forward. And that's how they go. That's how they move. And if you've ever seen a snake move, I mean, they can move fast. They can move fast. I'm not a fan. Go. So you look up go in the dictionary. I'm a big fan of Webster's 1828 dictionary. It says this. Now, it's interesting. The list is huge of this one little word. You think, go? I mean, what could be the implications of that? Well, Webster's 18:28, I just listed a bunch of them that they listed. To move, to pass, to proceed from one place to another, as opposed to resting or staying or stopping. To go, to walk, to move on your feet, or to move step by step. To walk leisurely, not too fast, because you walk fast, then it's going to be a run. Walk, go. Go, to travel, to journey by land or water, to depart, to move from one place to another. Go, to move, or to pass in any manner to, or to any end, as to go to bed, or to go to dinner, or to go to war. And all of those have an implication, and we use go in all of those settings. God spake to people throughout his word, telling them to go, to move. And you know, a snake moves, and there are times when God tells us to move. Look at Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we have a wonderful example of a world that is gone amok, living in sin, moving, but there is a man who has stood against the tide, and that is Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're in Genesis chapter 8. And let's start at verse 1, and then I'll drop down to verse 13. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And the Bible tells us in that fifth verse, in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. People say, well, it was just a localized flood. Nah, it doesn't sound localized. It sounds pretty deep to me. And so Noah went in the ark as God commanded him. There were two of every type. There were some extras of the sacrificial animals. They went into the ark. God preserved them, Noah and his three sons, and their wives were in the ark. And you say, 120 years that Noah preached. Well, Noah preached his entire lifetime. But 120 years was specifically mentioned as a time when God gave warning to man to flee the wrath to come. Now, they've been in the ark. The waters are abating. God is going to bring them forth from the ark. Look at verse 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God said unto Noah, saying, and there's our word in the very next verse, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, bring forth with thee every living creature. I just say, this is an interesting second occurrence of go, because God does not expect you to stay in the ark. There are churches and there are preachers and there are Christians who say, you know, I've got the gift of God, which is salvation, but I'm not going to take that to anybody. I'm just going to keep that to myself. I'm not going to go out into the world. I'm going to find a cabin out west and where there's nobody around for 500 miles, and I'm going to stay here and I'm going to hide myself. I'm going to move to the mountains until the Lord comes back. And those just aren't options for us. That's not the way we're supposed to be. And God said to Noah, the ark has been good. It's served you for a time. You're in this vessel. But now the water is dried. You're back on earth. Get out of this ship. Get out there. Get back out into the world and get about living. Just make sure you live for me. And that is the crux of Genesis chapter 8. They had a command, again, to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. Verse 17, they were to bring forth every living thing that was in there with them, all the flesh, both of fowl, of cattle, of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And notice what Noah did in Genesis chapter 8, verse 18. He went for. God said, go, and Noah went. God said, go, take those things with you, and Noah went, and Noah took those things with him. He went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, verse 19 says, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord, a thanksgiving of God's preservation in the storms. And there will be storms of life. There will be times when you just need to hunker down. But God expects you to get up and get going again. God said to Noah, get up and get going. What is the importance of doing that? Well, it's important to do that immediately when God says. Obedience is important. When my children were growing up and I said, go to your room, I expected them to get up and go to their room. Didn't expect them to continue what they were doing, playing their game, reading their book, pestering their sister. I expected them to get up and get moving. This is a story out of Virginia Beach just recently. It was standard testing day. I want to say it was the second week of September. I don't know why you do standardized testing in the second week of the school year, but they were. And they sat down to take the test in the testing area, two students, and one student was looking at the student to his right, and he reached in his backpack, and he pulled out a bullet. And he showed the student that he had brought a bullet to school. And the student put it back in his backpack, and the student that saw it was a little bit troubled by that, and the teacher said, attention, please, you got your number two pencils, and put everything underneath the table. And so they had stored everything underneath the table. And this is a time test, and you know, they give the instructions. You have 35 minutes for this first test. This is going to be English. There are so many questions. If you don't know the answer, make sure you guess. You'll not be penalized for wrong answers. I'm sure it was instructions like that. And the teacher said, and you may begin. And so he got his number two pencil, both students, and they started filling out the coloring the circles on the score sheet. And an hour went by. And then 2 hours went by, and the various testing modules were over. And the teacher said, close your books, time is done, put your pencils down, you've got a 5-minute break, and then you need to be at your next class. And so the students got up, and they went to their next class. When on the way to the next class, the student that had seen it went to the principal and said, 2 hours ago, we were in standardized testing, and the student next to me, Joe, showed me that he had a bullet in his backpack. And the principal said, thank you very much. And I went and they pulled the student out of class. They looked in his backpack, and sure enough, there was a bullet in there. There was no weapon to fire it, but there was a bullet in there. And the principal looked at the offender and said, because you brought a bullet to school, you'll be suspended for 2 days. And then he looked at the student that reported it and said, you also will be suspended for 2 days. I'm the one that reported it. And yeah, but you didn't report it right away. You didn't go to the office immediately. And because you delayed and did not go immediately, there is a consequence. And he was suspended for the same amount of time as the offender. You may say, well, that's kind of harsh. There are harsh consequences in life when we fail to go. If Noah had stayed in the ark instead of getting moving, as God had said, there would have been consequences. But Noah did. He got up and he got moving. Go is used in a positive fashion. You go to Genesis chapter 11. Go is used in a negative fashion. Go with me to Genesis chapter 11. The definitions are the same, but they changed. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. Where to go? I mean, get moving. Let's get moving. Let's do something. Let's do something big. Let's do something spectacular. Go. Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and confound their language. And so in this passage we have go mention of the 1,492 times and 1,352 verses. We have three mentions. We have four mentions. Let me look again. We have the people saying, we're going to go and do something that we're not supposed to do. We're going to get moving and do that. And we have God saying, we're going to go and visit them and confound their language. Again, you can go in a way that you're not supposed to go, but don't expect that God is not going to go and visit you in your disobedience. Great lessons from that word. Tonight, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. We've been going verse by verse through Galatians. We were out knocking on doors yesterday, and a lady said to me, so what kind of preacher are you? What kind of books do you read? What kind of authors do you follow? And she said, what kind of preaching do you do? What's your preaching style? And she asked me all kinds of questions. We were there probably at her door for 30 minutes as she quizzed me as to what we were and what we were doing. And we're going to be in Galatians this evening. And sowing and reaping. Matthew Roman's favorite passage. He's been waiting for this the whole book. When I said, I'm going to do the book of Galatians, he is excited about this particular verse. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can go and do things that are wrong, but don't expect that there is not going to be a harvest. I will say this evening in my outline. People often spend Friday night sowing wild oats and then come to church on Sunday morning and pray for a crop failure. It does not work that way. If you sow wild oats, you will reap a wild harvest. It's important to be obedient. It is important to go where God has sent you, and it is important to realize that when you go to a place that God does not approve of, God will go and visit you. That's important to realize. Our children are taught in the schools, on TV, many times from friends, to go away from God. Now, that is not a good plan. they're taught in not only to go away from God, but to go away from marriage, go away from God's plan, to go away from God's principles, and that does not work well. They're taught two men can get married and two women can get married, and you can call that marriage. But God is going to visit in those in disobedience. He's just going to do that. And it is not going to end well. The world says, go. Go to the abortion clinic. And God says, thou shalt not kill. They're going in two different directions. And the shame and the reproach that comes as a result of taking a human life, of killing a little baby, is is going to weigh on you. It is. It just is. You say, well, preacher, it's not going to bother me. It will. It will. When you see a mother with a child, you hear a baby cry, it will weigh. It will weigh on you. The world doesn't tell you that. The world says, go to the beach, go on vacation, do it on Sunday. Ignore God, ignore God's day. And God says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And somebody tells me, I don't go to church. I, I can worship God anywhere. I tell them, God says that I shouldn't even be like you, as a manner of some is. The action, without God's direction on man's part in Genesis chapter 11, that action, without God's direction, without God's approval, contrary to what God had for their life, resulted in God's going and paying them a visit. Your actions will result in God paying you a visit, will result in action on God's part. And so God says, I'm going to go down and see. I will go down to earth and see. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 is another one where man has taken action. Man has lived this life. And in Genesis chapter 18, God said, you can do those things, but I'm going to take action on my part. Genesis chapter 18, verse 21. God talking about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18, verse 21 says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether, according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Again, action. God confounded the action, the language in Genesis chapter 11. God destroyed the cities. In Genesis chapter 18, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's important. And what does a goal look like to get moving? Yesterday we were knocking on doors, and I had Ben with me. Ben Warren, he's, I don't know, 9 years of age, and he wanted to go with the pastor. So he and I went knocking on doors yesterday. And we approached this door, and I dutifully knocked. And you always wonder if the people inside heard it. Well, you know that the people inside heard it when the dog barks. And I'll tell you what, it was a big dog. And I looked at little Ben and I said, now here's the plan. If they open the door and the dog comes out, you stand in front of me. They open the door and the dog comes out, the dog will get you and eat on you. And that'll give me time to get away to safety. That sound like a good plan? And he looked at me and he went, no, that doesn't sound like a good plan. So the homeowners come to the door, and they open the door, and if that dog didn't come right out, he came right out. And I look down, and Ben is gone. I mean, he is like, whoosh. I mean, he left me to be eaten alive. And the house was an L shape. And so we were standing here, and this is a garage here. And by the time I turned around to see where Ben was going, I mean, he pushed past me, and he was rounding the front of the garage, and the dog had just got out on the front step. Now, it was a beautiful silver Labrador, and just friendly, tail just wagging, but he was a big dog. The homeowner is yelling, hey, young man, come back. He's friendly. It doesn't matter. Ben was peeking around the corner to see if I was getting eaten alive. I'll tell you what, he went. And that is a wonderful example of what we should be doing when God tells us to go. In the New Testament, God tells us to flee youthful lusts which war against your soul. And that doesn't mean to sit down and say, well, let me think about it for a while. Let me look. Flee, it means to poof. It means to disappear. It means to move so fast that people will look and say, were they even here? And that's what God says we should do when it comes to fleshly lusts that war against our soul. We should flee them, to move so fast that it's like, poof, you weren't even here. And that was Ben. That was Ben yesterday. That should be our response when it comes to sin, to go, to get moving. Now, as you say, preacher, go for a walk, you don't want to run because that would change the definition. I tell you what, when it comes to sin, you should run. You should absolutely get moving. You should get away so fast that people say, Were you even here? Were they even participating? Get moving. Go. Let's go to Jonah. Jonah is another example of go. Jump way back in to the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah is a little book. In my Bible, it is just two pages. Two pages with four chapters and an easy read. And God said, verse 1, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But what did Jonah do? Everybody's familiar with this passage of Scripture. Verse 3 tells us that Jonah rose up to flee. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. What? From the presence of the Lord. I'm just here to tell you, you cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. He was going in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. People have speculated, but it appears that this is the Tarshish of Spain, what people surmise, and that he was going in the exact opposite direction as far as he could get from where God told him to go. And that is never a good plan. When God tells you to go, you should go. Well, we know Jonah got in the boat and he paid the fare thereof, and he'd get out into the water and the water stirred up, and the men, the sailors who are seasoned guys, had never seen a storm like this at a time like this. It just didn't happen. And so they knew there was some sin on the ship, and so they were trying to lighten it, and they were throwing things overboard and pulling in the sails and just riding it out. And finally, they went to Jonah and said, who are you and why are you here and what harm have you caused us? And Jonah said, well, you know, I'm a preacher. And God told me to go. And I didn't. So you're in a storm because of my disobedience. What do we need to do? And Jonah said, throw me overboard. Kill me. Because that's the only way you're going to be spared. Notice what Jonah didn't say. He didn't say, turn the boat around. If you'll turn the boat around and take me back to my origin so that I can be obedient to God, God will stay the storm. Why? Because Jonah still, at this point, was not going to go. He wasn't. So he said, kill me. Here's Jonah, the preacher. He would rather die than be obedient to God to take the gospel message to a people that he didn't like. They tried. They couldn't. They said, sorry, fella. You're the one running from God. If you got to go, you got to go. Our lives are going to be spared. We got women at home we want to go back to. We got children at home we need to take care of. Okay, here you go. And so they threw Jonah overboard. The sea was calm. And the men got down on their knees and realized there is a God. Jonah's going down. Boop, 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 boop. He's very content in his disobedience until a whale comes along, swallows him up. How do we know it's a whale? You go to the book of Matthew, you can read that. As a whale swallowed, as Jonah's in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so much the Son of Man be in the belly in the earth. Jonah gets swallowed up. 3 days in the whale before Jonah cries out to the Lord and says, okay, I shouldn't have gone in the opposite direction. I don't want to spend the rest of my life in this whale's belly. It's a mess. It stinks. It's terrible. My skin is bleaching. My hair is bleaching. It just stinks to no end. I can't get any sleep. Okay, I'll go. And so the whale spits him up, vomits him up on the land. And Noah doesn't say he went and took a bath. It doesn't say that he got cleaned up. Doesn't say that he got new clothes. Doesn't say that he put on foundation to hide the blemishes that are now on his skin. And the word of the Lord came unto him a second time. Chapter 3. Saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That sounded an awful lot like Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It does. God's opinion, God's plan is not going to change based on your disobedience. God's still got a plan for your life. Friday, I was sitting at the dining room table and working through a problem, and the phone rang. And I recognized the number, and I picked it up. It was a preacher friend, and he's facing some issues in his church. He's a younger man, and he says, "Have you ever faced this?" And I said, "When I first came to a Lighthouse 30 years ago, I realized that this one thing was going to be an issue, and I studied on it, and I preached on it, and this is what I understand from God's Word." And he was not argumentative with me, but he didn't want to go that way because it's a hard way. I said, "This is what God said. This is what God's Word says. This is what God's plan is. And I've just decided that this is what I'm going to do. And I understand this is extreme in the culture in which we live. But this is what I have strived to do. And what if people come to you and say this? And what if they come to you and say that? And what about people?" I said, "Yeah, those are all good." And we talked about those things and we talked through it. And I tried to encourage a young preacher, you can't run God's church by the opinions of people. You have got, there's only one opinion that matters, and that's the, as Zachary talked about yesterday, and that's the wise master builder, the architect and engineer, and that's Jesus Christ. You've got to look to him and his word." And I said, "And it's pretty clear." And I said, "I've preached messages on it." I said, I'll look. It's been a while since I have preached an entire message on that topic, but I'll look at it." And you want to know what the topic was, right? Divorce, marriage, and remarriage. That affected our culture? It does. Does God have a plan from his word? He absolutely does. And you better have an opinion on it, preacher, and that opinion should be based on God's word. And I've encouraged that young man to have God's opinion. God's opinion is not going to change. He said, "So is there an exception?" I said, "Yes, there is an exception." He said, "What is that?" "For the hardness of their hearts." Noah had a hard heart. God swallowed him up, tossed him around for a few days until Jonah said, "What was that you wanted me to do?
Arise, go to Nineveh and preach against that city."
Preach against it. And the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 3, "So Jonah arose." Don't wait until you've been in the belly of the whale 3 days before you decide that you're going to go where God has called you to go. Don't do that. There's an interesting travel story that came out of New Orleans. There's a young couple that was planning a trip, and she was required to do this part of the trip. Caitlin. She was a planner. She was going to, what they did, when they got there, what they were going to do, what places they were going to see. That is that girl right there. And he was responsible for booking the airline tickets. And so she's got her motels booked. She's got her stuff booked. She knows where they're going, what sites they're going to see. And she looks at him, because if there is a weak link in planning, Mrs. Bishop will tell you that would be me. She said, "Do you have the motel reservations?" Because that's typically what I'm responsible for. And I'll say, I'm working on it, which means no. And so she said to the guy, to her husband, "Have you booked the airline tickets?" And he said, "I've looked at them. They're kind of pricey. I'm going to see if they don't come down." Airline tickets don't go down. Typically. They don't. They go up as you get closer to your departure date. And so it's 2 days before the departure date, and she says to him, "Have you bought the tickets yet?" And he said, no, I haven't, but I am on this." And so the day came of their departure, and he got up in the morning. He still had not booked the tickets, and he went to the kitchen, and he found a note on the counter that said, "Hey, I got on plane, took my flight this morning. I booked my own airline ticket. I'll see you in 2 weeks when I get back. Have a good time." And she went without him. Oh, you're going, whoa. they're probably going to be coming to the preacher for marital counseling next, right? And so people are weighing on whether this is right. I'm just telling you, when God tells you to do something, you should absolutely get up and get moving and do it. Don't delay. Men, we like to delay. That's never a good plan. Turn with me to one last thing, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 15. This will be the last one that we look at this morning before I bring to your attention one final go. Luke chapter 15 is of the prodigal. And in verse 18, prodigal son had left his father. He had wasted his life on riotous living. He came down to the end of his life. Things are not going well. There's a famine. He fain would have eaten the husks that he was feeding to the swines. And this is what he said in the 18th verse. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. Because his servants eat better than I'm eating right now. And I'll tell him, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And we know that the father embraced the son, and he put the robe back on him because he was a son. He never failed from being a son. He was a disobedient son. He was away from the father. But I'm just telling you, if you're here this morning and you're disobedient and you're away from the father, the best solution is right there. I will go to my father. Go back to God. Do what you're supposed to do. One of those things we're supposed to do is in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. On the back table are piles of gospel tracts. This is our fourth quarter, encouraging you to take the gospel message and go. Will you take a stack of 10 off the back table and distribute them this week? God says that we should go. When should we do that? Well, when God tells us to not get destroyed in the flood because we waited too long to get in the ark, to not stay in the ark once God tells us to get off, not to do things when God says to go. And I've been there. I shared last week, I was at the auto parts with Miss Lenore, and I walked away from the counter and then walked back up with a gospel tract and handed the guy. And then when I took the battery back in, there was a different employee there and walked away from the counter and thought, you know what, there's a guy sitting back there doing nothing and you should give him a gospel tract. And I had to turn around to go back to do what I should have done the first time when I was up there. I understand that sometimes we just get busy about not going, but God told us to go. If you're in sin, you should go back. You got gospel tracts, you should go. You're a Christian, you should go with the message. We should just go because God said it 1,000 plus times, and it's an important word to pay attention to. Are you listening? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Our time is gone. This morning you say, preacher, I'm here, I'm a Christian, but I've not been going like I ought to. I've not been obedient in an area. I'm away from the Lord. There's something I need to make right. I've not gone. I've not been active in going and doing the right thing. God is speaking to my heart this morning. Something I need to do. Preacher, would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for speaking to hearts this morning. I pray that you would help us to be sensitive, to go when you tell us to go, and to get moving, to get up and get moving. If a snake can move, we can move. If the world can move in a bad direction, we can move in a positive direction. If the prodigal son can get up and go back to the father, we can do that. Help us to do that, I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, but you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. Slip your hand up, hold it up for a moment. Let me remember you in prayer. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is playing. Someone